Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
Cool. So we're going to start a new series this morning. We've labeled this the Gospel for All. You're going to hear from all of our preachers over the next 5 weeks. I'm going to Copper Coast next weekend to launch it up there as well. They're going to run side by side with us in this series as well. So it's good. I enjoy that happens as well. So I have labelled this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans 1 to 3 this morning. We've broken it down into chapters for all the guys. And I'm labelling this one, or titling this one, The Gospel We Carry. Everyone say, we carry. So I'm going to need a bit of help from you just so then I don't sit up here thinking I'm all alone, or stand up here even. So let's go, shall we? Let's get into it. The letter that rewrote history. In the winter of 1515, a troubled monk in Germany sat down to prepare lectures on a New Testament letter that he had read many times, but never truly understood. I'm hearing you. His name was Martin Luther. The letter was Romans. And as he worked through these opening chapters, something broke open in his soul. He later wrote that when he finally grasped what Paul was saying about the righteousness of God given through faith, he felt as though he had been born again and had entered the gates of paradise itself. That moment changed Luther. It changed the church and changed the course of Western history. And the reason is simple. Romans is not a collection of scattered religious thoughts. It is the most careful, systematic explanation of the gospel ever written. It tells us what we believe, why it matters, and what it does in our human life. And it was written by a missionary. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had never met, in a city that he had never visited, because he believed the good news about Jesus Christ had to go further. Every chapter in Romans either declares the gospel, defends the gospel, or deploys the gospel into the world. You know you're on the right track when everything you can get starts with the same letter. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through this letter together with one thread in our hand, but one thread, let your minds always go back to this word, evangelism. Because Romans is not only a theological letter, it is a sending letter. And our question for the whole series is this: what does Romans teach us about the message that we carry and the mission that we are on? Today, in the chapters 1 to 3, we can ask some of the most basic questions of all. Why does this message matter? Why should anyone care? Why should we bother telling anyone? Paul answers it in three ways. First, he shows us his own heart as a messenger, which I just absolutely love. If I'm going to read any parts of the Bible, I look to see what the heart is behind it all. So he shares his own heart as a messenger. Secondly, he confronts us with a universal problem of human sin. And third, he unveils a divine solution, and that is the heart of everything that he preaches. So firstly, the messenger's heart. Let's have a look at his heart. Before Paul ever gets to his great theological argument, I'm sort of set this 1 to 3 in a bit of a courtroom. I've had to picture this so I could get my understanding around it. I'm sorry if it doesn't work for everyone. It worked for me. So, you know, I've got the microphone, so I've got to do what works for me. So before he even gets to this great theological argument, he lets us see his heart to how he describes. Let's have a look at how he describes himself in Romans 1, verses 14 to 16. He says, I am. Everyone say it, I am. I am obligated both to Greeks. That word actually means I am debted, I am in debt to. So it's an interesting word which we don't see that Paul feels like he's in debt to. It's really important that we get an understanding of the word he uses there in the original language. It means that he's indebted, which is just so cool. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. You choose where you fit in any of those. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Yes, someone shouted amen. That's great. So three short statements, three windows into a man set on fire by the gospel. Who here, when they first understood about what the gospel was about, felt like their heart was on fire? Four of us, that's so cool. That means there's plenty of room for God to work in the rest of us. So I want us to look at each, because each one asks something of us. It puts the gospel, everyone do this. It puts, everyone do this. Come on, let's get all together here this morning. Everyone do this, because it puts the gospel back in your hands. It puts the gospel back in your hands, not the person next to you. You can put them down now. Not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not just in mine. But it puts the gospel back in your hands, where it should be. It's where it should be, in your hands. If you like, the ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? Firstly, I am obligated. Paul says he is in debt. He owes the gospel to the people who have never heard it. If we stop and think about that, Paul did not personally steal from these people. He didn't borrow money from them, because it's not about money. So what does he mean by debt? So when Jesus found Paul on the road to Damascus, he did not only save Paul, he entrusted him with something for others. Put yourself in that place. The grace Paul received. If your name's not Paul here this morning, it's okay. You can replace Paul with your name. The grace Paul received was never meant to end or to terminate on Paul. So the grace that you've received was never meant to finish with you. It was never meant to terminate with you. I know we think we're that important, but maybe not. It was meant to travel through him. It was meant to travel through you. And the moment Christ placed the gospel in his hands, Paul became a man with a debt to pay. Not to God, because that debt was cancelled at the cross, but to every person who had not yet heard. I wonder if that's news to some of us here this morning. I wonder if that's a new thought for some of us here this morning. If it is, I'm glad it is. If it isn't, what are we still doing with that understanding that you have? So if you are in Christ this morning, the same is true for you. The gospel was given to you, but it was not given only for you. You are holding it in your hands. A message that belongs to your world, to your friends, to your foes, to your family, maybe the ones that no longer come to church. They have a claim on what you know, not because of your fancy way or your fancy words or your eloquent, not because you're an awesome preacher, but because you have bread and they are starving. Because you have bread and they are starving. The secondly is, I am so eager. Everyone say eager. Paul does not say, I am willing if it comes up. I'm willing if these things come up. He says, I am eager. He is learning or leaning forward into this. He is pushing in, I guess. He cannot wait to get to Rome because Rome is full of people who need to hear. I want to ask us honestly this morning, when was the last time that you were eager to share Christ with someone? When was the last time that you were eager to share Christ with someone? Not nervous, not obligated in a guilty way, but just eager. Hopefully, looking for the opening in the conversation, praying for the chance, praying for a divine opportunity, praying that God brings someone along your path that you can share this gospel that's been placed in your hands. If that eagerness has gone cold in us, it's not because the gospel has lost its power. It's because we have lost sight of what the gospel actually is. The gospel has no less power than when it was first given. It has no less power than when it was first placed in your hands and that set a fire in your heart. If that has gone cold or the flame's gone out, it's got nothing to do with the gospel. It's more to do with us, what we're doing and how we challenge it and what we are doing with something so powerful, so amazing. Are we as eager as Paul? Do we feel indebted to others to share what's been placed in our hands? Are we just happy to let it terminate with us? Say, thank you, God, for my salvation. I've got mine. Let someone find theirs. What is our heart behind all this? I know it's a bit challenging. I had to go through this as well and read it. I had to go through and find the challenge myself, so I think it's only fair that I share this challenge. When I think about losing sight of how powerful and what the gospel is, I can't help but thinking one of my favourite passages is about blind Bartimaeus and what he wanted from God, what he wanted from Jesus when he walked down the street. Thousands yelling out to him. But there was something that caught the ear of Jesus, is what he called Jesus, Jesus, Son of David. It caused Jesus to stop. It caused blind Bartimaeus, who has second generational blindness, who had no vision. He back then you had cloaks on or colours on which enabled you to beg. So he may have had his robe on. It says he got up and took off his robe. He took off his license to beg. See, Jesus would have known if you were in yellow, well, that means you're blind. If you were in red, that could mean something else. If you were this, you were lame or whatever. So he would have known if he saw the colour, but he took it off. He went to Jesus and Jesus says, what is it you want? And he says, I want my vision. I want my sight. Maybe some of us need to get up and take off the clothes that we're wearing, not the physical ones, maybe leave them on today. It's cold. You know, but take off this thing that's holding us where we can just beg. And maybe we can come back to Jesus and say, God, give me back my vision again. Give me back this eagerness. Give me back this sense of indebtedness to others to share the gospel again. Set the fire again. I don't believe the fire goes out. I just believe it goes strangely dim. And that it needs to be fanned into a flame. I hope that this book does something about that. I hope that Romans gets an understanding about evangelism, about what it is to share what you have in your hands. And I hope it fires you up. I hope that you start to see again. I hope that you're looking in the right places, that you start seeing past the stuff that we normally see and start to see the hearts that are yearning for what you have. To see the people that are starving when we've got loaves of bread in our hands. I hope we see whatever picture you want to paint. I hope it rings true with us. Because I believe there's no greater time to share the gospel than right now. I believe the world is ripe and is ready for harvest. It's already being harvested. There's no greater time to share the bread that you have in your hands with the lost and with the hungry. Now is the time Today is the day. That is why we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in this letter to have our sight restored. Thirdly, he says, I am not ashamed. Everyone say, not ashamed. And this is perhaps the most searching of the three. I read about the insanity of what Paul was planning. So think about what Paul was going to do. He was going to Rome, the capital of the empire, the New York City of our day, the seat of human power, human sophistication, human philosophy, human religion. He walked into a city that worships Caesar. He is going to tell them about a Jewish carpenter who was crucified by Caesar's governor. By every culture measure, this commentary read, by every cultural measure, that message was foolish. By every cultural measure, I can't get these words out. By every cultural measure, Paul should be embarrassed to open his mouth. But yet Paul says, I am not ashamed. Why? Because this message, however foolish it may sound to the world, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's not a self-help program. It's not a list of religious suggestions. It is the power of God, and wherever it goes, it saves. The enemy of our witness, or much of the time, is not hostility. It is shame, a quiet, creeping embarrassment, a worry about what they'll think, a fear of looking foolish, a fear of being labelled, a fear of rejection, a fear of being dismissed. Paul stares that shame in the face and says, not me, not this gospel, not this Saviour. How encouraging is it? How motivating is it? How inspiring is it? Think about where he was going and then think about where you're going. Do they compare? Do they compare? I almost want to say, are you not entertained? Do they compare to the very people that crucified Jesus? Yet Paul was willing to walk into those very streets and face the very people that mocked and shamed. And he was about to say, God is good, and share the bread that was in his hands. How amazing is that? Can you get a grasp of this? Can you get the importance of it? If Paul can do that, if Paul can be turned from the chief sinner to writing 2/3 of the New Testament, if he can be that person then turned into that, what can God do with you? Come on. What can God do with you? With the same gospel, the same bread, just freshly baked, the same bread in your hands, the same people that were starving for what you have, what can God do? I have no idea where I am. So here's the first thing the letter wants to do in us. It wants to raise up our heads. It wants to restore to us a messenger's heart, indebted, eager, unashamed. And it does that by not by rebuking us, but by showing us what the message actually is. Which brings us to my second point, and we'll hustle along. The universal problem. From the end of chapter 1 through to the first half of chapter 3, Paul is doing one thing. This is where the courtroom comes in for me. He's building a case like a careful prosecutor in a courtroom. He is walking from one group of people to the next, and he's showing that every one of them stands guilty before God. You just stay with me on this. Don't get panicky about how, you know, how rough this is and how truthful it is. It'll smack you in the eyes a little bit. He starts with the obvious group. In chapter 1, he describes what we can call this morning the pagan. The person who knows God exists through creation and conscience, but suppresses that knowledge and lives for themselves. We don't know anyone like that, of course. Paul says the wrath of God is revealed against such people. Most of us hearing that, not along. Do we have any nodders here this morning? Not along. They, of course, that they deserve judgment. But then Paul turns a corner in chapter 2 and he looks at the moral person. The one who tuts. Everyone do a tut. Done it? Just like a true moral person. The one who tuts at the pagan. The one who has standards. The one who lives a decent life. And Paul says, actually, you who pass judgment on others, you do the same. You are without excuse. Morality is not the same as righteousness. And then Paul turns one more corner. And this one maybe could cut a little bit closer to some of us. From chapter 2, verse 17 onward, he addresses the religious person. The one who has a Bible. Anyone got a Bible here this morning? Wave it up high. Maybe it might be about you this morning. Maybe, I hope not. The one who has the Bible. The one who looks right. Who looks the finest here this morning? Tim Zakola always looks fine. The one who looks right, the one who knows the law and teaches it to others. And Paul says, having the truth is not the same as being saved by it. Being near the gospel is not the same as being under it. And then in chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, Paul gathers every thread of his argument, brings it all together into one devastating summary. Just remember, I didn't write this, yeah? So we're just going to speak the word of God this morning out of Romans. And I didn't write it. Jared might have had something to do with it. Blame him. He's up soon. But I didn't write this. Romans 3, verse 10 to 12. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How encouraged do you feel this morning? Just hang in there. No one, not one. No exceptions, no asterisks, no hidden clauses for the nice or the religious or the well-intended. The whole world. Paul says this. Like everyone is in a dock before God. Every mouth is silenced. There is no defense. There is no excuse. There is only guilt. Now, I want you to notice something about this, because I think it has huge implications on how we think about evangelism. See, we tend to divide people in our lives into categories. There's the person who obviously is far from God, the atheist, the skeptic, the one who's living wildly. We think that they need Jesus. Then there is the moral person, the kind-hearted, the good friend, the one who doesn't need a saviour because they are already doing fine. And then there are the religious person, perhaps a relative or a friend, maybe someone who attends a different church, or someone who grew up in the faith and still claims that label. We think they're all sorted. They do not need us. They don't need you, they don't need me to say anything because they can get it all, they can sort it all out. Paul is dismantling all of that. The pagan needs Jesus. The moralist needs Jesus. The religious person needs Jesus. But none of them, because none of them are righteous. None of them seeks God. None of them can stand before him on their own merits. No, not one. This is tough news. It's tough to understand. It's tough to get our head around. But it also could be really freeing this morning, very liberating news for a Christian who wants to share their faith. Because it means you don't have to guess who needs it. You don't have to try and categorize who needs Jesus, because it's all been done. Everyone is a candidate. Everyone needs Jesus. The question is never, does a person need the gospel? The question is only, will they receive it? Now, I'm not talking about being pious. I'm not talking about going up to everyone and saying, you need Jesus. It's about relationship. It's about communicating. It's about being, letting them see who you are. It's about sharing what's in your hands. It's about feeding them the very thing that's in your hands. Don't be one that stands on a corner and says, turn or burn. We just have to show the love, the grace, the mercy to God. Their need for Jesus will appear right before you, but are you willing to speak it? Are you eager? Are you obligated? Are you not ashamed to share the gospel? The solution, let's get to the solution of all this and let's bring it all home. Romans 3 verse 21 contains two of the most glorious words in the entire Bible. Paul has just finished his devastating indictment. Every mouth silenced, the whole world guilty. And then he writes this, but now, everyone say but now. But now into the courtroom where just allow my pictures to take place. Into the courtroom where every one of us is standing condemned, something breaks in. Something has happened outside of the law. A righteousness from God has been revealed. Listen to this in Romans 3 verse 21 to 25. But now, apart from the law apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is the heart of the gospel that we carry. Four words in this passage hold the whole weight of it. And I quickly want to talk about each one very quickly, just in plain language, because that's all I am. First one is righteousness. Righteousness means being right with God, standing before him without shame, belonging to him without fear. It is the thing every religion in the world is reaching for and every human heart is aching for. And Paul says it has been revealed. Not achieved, not earned, but revealed, given, shown, held out as a gift. Justified. To be justified means to be declared righteous by God. It is a courtroom word. Picture the accused standing in the dock. Every charge proved. Expected the gavel to fall, and the judge looks at the accused and says, not guilty, cleared, free to go. But here is what is staggering. God does not declare us justified because we are innocent. He declares us justified while we were still guilty. Guilty. And he does so justly because the penalty has been paid by someone else. Redemption. Redemption is a marketplace word. If you remember back to our covenant series, we started off telling us that redemption wasn't a word that came from God in a sense that it wasn't a godly thing. It was just an everyday word. Redemption was an everyday word that God used in this whole story, which is amazing. It's a marketplace word. It means a price has been paid to set a slave free. We are slaves to sin and death, to judgment, and Christ paid the price to buy us out, to buy back. Redemption, to be redeemed, to buy back. You want to know what the gospel, the Bible's all about? Redemption, to buy you back. I'm passionate about that because I don't know that we fully grasp it still. We spend weeks in it, but I don't know that we still fully grasp of how amazing this is. His blood for our freedom. His life for our life. Sacrifice of atonement. It's a temple word. It takes us back to the altar where blood was shed so that God's wrath would be turned away and his people could draw near. Paul is saying Jesus is that sacrifice. On the cross, the wrath your sin deserved was poured out on him so that the welcome he deserved could be poured out on you. Put it all together, and this is the message that we carry. Every human being stands guilty. No one can make themselves right. But God, out of pure mercy, sent his Son to live the life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserve to die, so that anyone who trusts in him would be declared righteous, set free, and welcomed home. It's not good advice this morning. This is not good advice this morning. It's good news. This is not a moral suggestion. It's a rescue. It's not a message we should ever be ashamed of. That is a message that can save you, can save your world, everyone in your world, from your family, from your friends, to your foes, to your work colleagues, to your children. So I want to finish with three questions. First, who have you written off? Who have you written off in your life? Name the person in your life that you've quietly decided is too far gone. The relative who has been hostile for years. The friend who has walked away and given up. I'm sure you all know someone. The person that you work with who seems impossible. Paul's indictment in these chapters takes away your category of too far. No one is further from grace than anyone else, because grace doesn't measure distance, it covers it. Bring the person before God this week. Write the name down. And then name the person that you have quietly decided does not need it. The good friend, the kind relative, the decent person who seems to have their life together. Paul's indictment takes that category away too. Morality is not righteousness. Niceness is not salvation. They need the gospel just as much as anyone. Write down a name. Write down a name. If you don't do it now, write it down this afternoon. Write down a name, because I'm sure every single one of us can. Because remember, when you go to grab your pen, remember you got bread in your hand. Remember when you go and grab that pen or go and type it on whatever device, remember you got bread in your hand. And those crumbs are going to fall on the page. Those crumbs are going to fall on your device. Remember what we're carrying. That's why it's important to write this name down. Because someone is starving in your world. Someone is starving right alongside you. And it's that very bread that you're holding could actually change their world. So write their name. Write their name. Write it on your heart. Bring it before your God. Secondly, could you actually say it? If someone stopped you this week and said, tell me how a person gets right with God. If someone come up to you and says, tell me how to be saved. Could you actually say it? Could you do it? Maybe not perfectly. Maybe not with the eloquence of others, but could you open your mouth and get the core of it out? A holy God, our sin, Christ's sacrifice, faith in him. Could you get some of this out? Could you actually say it? If you could not, don't feel condemned. But also, don't leave this morning unchanged. Take the next 5 weeks of this series and let them put the gospel back on your tongue and put the bread back in your hand. Write it down, say it out loud, rehearse it. I was going to say reverse it in your car. Do that as well. But rehearse it in your car. It's not a performance. It's what the Bible calls being ready. And thirdly, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? Be honest with yourself. That's the best place. That's the best person to be honest with is yourself. Because if you start lying to yourself, it's a slippery slope. Be honest with yourself. when the conversation drifts towards faith, do you lean in on it? Do you move forward in it, or do you pull back? Do you try and change the subject, or do you try and open it up? When your friends speak badly about the church or Christians, what do? Do you stay silent? Do you stay safe? Do you chuck in a few of your own words to make sure that they fully understand how bad we are? The Paul of Romans looks at us gently but directly and says, this gospel is the power of God. Why would you ever be ashamed of the power that saves? If shame has a grip on your witness, again, I'm going to invite you to pray a very specific prayer this week. Not just, Lord, help me be a better Christian, but something perhaps more pointed, something more direct. Lord, give me courage. Give me one conversation. Loose my tongue. Break the shame. You know what? I think God answers those prayers really quickly. So in closing, on the screen is going to be one name. I want to give you something very concrete to carry out of here. Through this whole series, 5 weeks, I want you to pray for one person by name. Someone you know. Someone who, to the best of your knowledge, doesn't know Christ yet. Write their name down. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. Write it in your Bible. Put it on your screen of your phone, or I don't know, does anyone use sticky notes anymore? Use it, put it on a sticky note, put it on the mirror so you see that first before yourself. And every day for the next, 35 days, pray three simple things for them. Lord, draw them to yourself. Lord, prepare their heart to hear. And Lord, use me or someone to tell them. When we reach the end of this series, I'm so determined to make these series come alive. This is not information or just information. It's about participation and impartation. We've got to participate in this. What's the point of us trying to study and bring out from the Word of God about an incredible book that's changed lives and will continue to change lives if there's no challenge for us? If there's no involvement by us as a church, you as an individual, don't leave it. Don't say, oh, there'll be evangelists in this congregation. Let them do it. No, it's you. Because we started this morning by looking in our hands. Let's end this day by looking in our hands again. Putting your hands out and knowing what you've got in them. Knowing what we have to do with it. Knowing that there are starving people out there. At the end of these 5 weeks, we're going to bring up these names and we're going to ask what's happened to them. So it's a big step of faith, yeah? Because nothing could have changed. And I don't know what I would say if nothing's changed in those people's lives. If I was a betting man, but I won't say that. If I was a good man, I would say that the gospel will change their lives. That if you earnestly and honestly have written down their name and prayed for them every single day, that I believe God will do something. God will open a window. God will open a door, because you will start to see again. And some of us have lost what's on our hands because all we see is what we allow in there, and what we need to see is what God placed in our hands. And that's the bread. That's the word. It's not good advice, it's the good news. And that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. Romans is not only a letter to be studied, it's a letter that sends us And the gospel in it is not only a gospel to be believed, it's a gospel to be carried. So again, the title of my message is the gospel that we carry. We carry something so unique and so amazing and so life-changing. Father, I just pray that, Lord, your word comes alive in all of us. That, Lord, that we take on the challenge from your word. Lord, that we see what's in our heart and our hands. And, Lord, we feed the starving. Send us, put it on our hearts. Lord, let us carry this gospel like Paul carried it, with obligation, with eagerness, and not ashamed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming out this morning. Let's close in a song, and God bless you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.